Safe in Him, what a wonderful place to be. Praise God. Let us turn this morning to the fourth chapter of Revelation. Revelation 4. And we will begin with verse 8. And the four beasts, or living ones, had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those living ones give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I want to speak for a little while this morning on pursuing God's pleasure. As we read in verse 11, Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It is important to establish the time and the context of these words. We find out in chapter 1 that John has been caught to the end of the church age. He turns around, looks back over that age to see Christ walking amongst the candlesticks, and that's exactly what he is doing at this present time, judging the churches. In chapter 4, we find that John has been caught in spirit up to heaven. He has seen Jesus actually enthroned. And he sees these four living ones and 24 elders as indeed they are in the throne and round about the throne. The four living ones and 24 elders are representative of two different sides of the same group. They manifest God's masterpiece, God's master creation during this church age. And that's exactly what we find them doing. They are worshiping him as the creator, as we see here. And indeed, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. God is really sovereign in some things that please him. And I want to notice here that he is rejoicing in the pleasure that these are bringing unto him. It is important once again to realize that the four and 20 elders and the living ones, once again, two sides of the same company. The elders with their crowns are representative of the kingly aspect of our character in Christ. The four living ones, and I don't know what in the world is happening with this. The four living ones are those that are tell us of the priestly character of Christ. And they are full of eyes, and then, of course, those four faces tell us of the very character, the inner character of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 5:10, you'll find, Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and they are the fulfillment of that. God has created them, and again, I want to notice that in some things, and he is sovereign in those things that please him. For example, in 1 Corinthians 1:21, we read that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God did it on purpose. He chose the foolishness of preaching. It pleased him to save them that believe. Then we also read Isaiah 53:1, a very familiar scripture we've seen recently. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, meaning it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ on the cross of Calvary in order that we might be saved, in order to purchase our redemption. 1 Corinthians 12, good night. Can we change this crazy thing? I don't know what's happening. Something is wrong here. This is just driving me nuts. We'll go back to this and see if it helps. I don't know what that is. But it sure is distracting. So 1 Corinthians 12:18, we read that God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. God did that on purpose. It means that God put you and I as a different member of the body as it pleased him. That was his choice. And so he has done something sovereignly that indeed go with his own pleasure. There are some things that God is displeased with. 1 Corinthians 10:5, he says, with many of them, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. That's a reference to those who came up to the borders of Canaan and chose not to go in. And so God says, all right, you'll wander in the wilderness for 40 years until you're all gone, and then I will lead your young children into this land. Ecclesiastes 5:4 says this, he hath no pleasure in fools. We find out from the scripture, a fool is one who hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's in Psalm 14:1. And it is still the same thing today. God has no pleasure in those who will not even acknowledge his existence. Today, you and I must understand how we can become God's pleasure, as these do here in verse 11. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. We want to have that particular testimony, and we do have the opportunity for it to become my own personal testimony. There are a number in Scripture who have the overall testimony of pleasing God. For example, we read of Enoch in Hebrews 11:5, before his translation. That means while he was yet walking in this earth, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Then we read immediately, without faith, it is impossible to believe, impossible to please him. So we know that his overall life had to have been one of faith, because he did please God before he was translated out of this world. Then, of course, we know of Christ himself. John 8:29. Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. And we know that in everything he did, there are not specifics here, but we see them throughout his ministry, and all of those things pleased God. This morning, I want to see a number of specific ways in which we may please God. We'll not turn there, but you remember well the scripture there in Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16, where that Paul says he was separated from his mother's womb in order that it pleased God that he would reveal his son in me. That is still God's great pleasure today in our lives, is for Christ to be revealed in us. When he sees Jesus in the lives of his people, it brings indeed great pleasure to him. I want to turn to the first chapter of Colossians. Notice a number of specific things that are pleasing unto God. And I might add that it is going to be up to us whether he sees them in our lives or not. God does not just sovereignly come down and force us to allow him to reveal Christ in them, as Paul gave him that permission, and each one of us must do exactly the same thing. But I want to notice the things that God is looking for. If we would please him, these are some of the things that we must have in our own lives and experience. In the first chapter of Colossians and verse 10, we read, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And we're talking here about pleasing the Lord. This is our primary responsibility. This should be, it must be, a primary goal in our lives
to please God. And then he adds, being fruitful in every good work. And so he begins again with some more specifics. We are to be fruitful. Well, the fruitfulness can only come from the life of Christ. That's all God will accept. That's all that God sees. It refers to the fruit of the Spirit. There are nine items in that, specific points in the fruit of the Spirit. And every one of them are to be showing in our lives to be fruitful in every good work. When we speak about works in the Scripture, we're talking about that which is manifest in a practical sense. It is works which will be beneficial both to God and to man. God wants to use this mortal body in order to manifest that life of Christ in good works, which will be a benefit, a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord, and indeed a benefit unto men. And then he adds this one, increasing in the knowledge of God. It pleases God when our knowledge of Him increases. We have said before that increasing in the knowledge of God, or gaining a great knowledge of the Scripture, or being well versed in God's Word, or knowing God's Word, is not for the sake of argument so that we can boast of how much more we know of the Word than anybody else. We are speaking of the knowledge of the Word of God that will be beneficial in making me fruitful, in making my life a joy and a pleasure unto the Lord. We must increase in the knowledge of God. I have said more than once that I am confident we will be learning of Him until the time we're taken up to glory. God intends that we should learn, that we should have that knowledge indeed in our own experience. Well, as Paul says here, this is walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And it is pleasing God. It is His pleasure that we are concerned with. Notice some more over in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, or 13th chapter. Hebrews 13, and let's go down to verse 16. But to do good, we have seen over the last few weeks that goodness comes only from God. Now, men may pronounce things good, and they may call them good and benevolent and all of these various things that have the approval of men, but let us understand that goodness comes only from God. And so when Paul says here in verse 16, to do good, it means the only place that goodness can come from is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we will ever produce any good in our lives is when that new life of Jesus is ruling and reigning and have dominion in our lives. That it has complete control of this mortal body. And so to do good, and then we read to communicate. This is a very special word. It means to partner with them. It means to share. It means fellowship. It actually tells us of sharing of our substance. This is really the meaning of this word, of communicating or giving of our substance unto others. The Macedonian saints were masters in this area. Paul uses them as an example there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 of those who would communicate unto others. The apostle Paul was trying to get a number of these churches to contribute funds to take to the poor in Jerusalem. And he finally succeeded in that, evidently a rather large sum. But the Macedonians were masters, and they led the charge in that. And as Paul tells us there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, these are those who gave out of their poverty. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about, to do good and to communicate, forget not, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, communicating, we think of it as distributing or giving of money, but it can be anything. It can be our time. It can be of our expertise. It can be of other gifts that we have, even of anything that is ministering to other members of the body or unto people or those in need. This is what God is wanting. And He is telling us at the outset that there may be times when we will have to sacrifice in order to accomplish that. That's the very essence of the life of Christ. He had to sacrifice in order to bring forth goodness unto us. We must follow the same pattern. And so sometimes it does. It will include a sacrifice of ourselves in order to communicate unto others, in order to do good for someone else. So, to do good and to communicate, forget not, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It's a pleasure unto Him. And of course, we would add, those sacrifices most assuredly do have eternal gain attached unto them. Let's turn to the first chapter of Ephesians for some more of this wonderful way to please God. Ephesians 1. Ephesians, of course, is our promised land, exactly as Israel had the land of Canaan. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Let us go down to verse 5. Ephesians 1, 5. Paul says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. The adoption of children is a rather misleading term, because adoption, as we think of it, does not apply in the body of Christ. I mean by that, we are not adopted. No person is ever adopted into the body. We are all born there by blood. This term, however, would be rather translated as the placing of sons. And we want to emphasize this, because children is not the proper word. Paul is talking about sons of God. We have been placed as sons according to God's pleasure. A son of God is one who has grown out of the childhood state. This is one who has grown in some measure up into Christ in all things. And Paul tells us here that when we reach that place, when we have come to that place where we can be called the sons of God, he says it is a good pleasure unto God. We know that's true in the natural. No parent wants to see their children just stay in a state of infancy forever and ever. They're so cute and so wonderful when they're in such a place as that, but we don't want them to stay there. And God is the same way. He wants us to grow. He wants us to come to a place of sonship, a place of maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has stated it, that it is His good pleasure, the good pleasure of His will here in verse 5. And then if you go down to verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according once again to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. We have already seen that God is pleased when we increase in the knowledge of Him. Paul is giving us exactly the same truth here. It is according to His good pleasure that he gave this mystery unto us. There are a number of mysteries in Scripture. A mystery indicates that which is very, very precious and valuable. The parables in Matthew 13 are actually mysteries that are given in secret code in order that God might separate those who have ears to hear and those who do not. That's how precious and wonderful they are. These mysteries mean a great deal to God. They are very, very valuable to Him. And when we come to the place where we recognize that same value and importance, and we begin to take hold of these mysteries, I guarantee you God is pleased with that. He is pleased whenever we want to grow in the knowledge of God. I think of Solomon. He could have had anything he wanted, but he requested wisdom, the very wisdom of God. And Scripture says God was pleased with his words. God was pleased that Solomon wanted these wonderful truths, the glorious depths of the wisdom of God, even the very mysteries of which we speak here. And so when we reach out and when we show that desire for the deep mysteries of God, I'll guarantee you He is pleased. Jesus said exactly the same thing of Mary when she was criticized because she was sitting at His feet and learning of Him. Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part. And God is still pleased with those who want to know His glorious mysteries today. So in verse 9 again, having made known unto us, we need to make that personal. Having made known unto me, if God would make known unto me that mystery, the question is, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to pursue it? Am I going to lay hold of it for myself? If we do, that indeed will be a great pleasure unto the Lord. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. And then this particular mystery, and I want to go into this just a little bit. As I said, there are multiple mysteries in the Scripture. This particular mystery is that of the church, that of the church age. Notice, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are in earth. Skip down to verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Who's He talking about? It's the Jew. That has always been God's order, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so Paul says that we should be to the praise of His glory. We Jews. Verse 13, in whom you also, who are ye? It's these Gentiles that He's writing to. You Gentiles have also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is how God showed that the Gentiles had been included in his program. When those Gentiles there in the house of Cornelius, and then these others who spoke in tongues also, as they were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, God made known in no uncertain terms that the Gentile had been included in his promise, in His purpose. It pleased Him indeed to bring forth this glorious mystery that we see at this particular point. Paul confirms that if you will briefly turn over to the third chapter of Ephesians and verse 6. He describes it in verse 4 when he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And what was it? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This is what is known as the church. God brought Jew and Gentile together. I have heard over the years about a Gentile bride. Did you know there's no such thing? There is no Gentile bride. The bride of Christ, which will be taken out of the church, is made up of Jew and Gentile. Now, all of them are not going to be that bride. We've testified that before. But Jew and Gentile have the opportunity to share the spotlight with these four living ones and 24 elders. We have that opportunity today to be in that company if we too would come to the place where we would allow ourselves to be submitted completely unto him, that we might become God's pleasure even as they were. And so we know there's no such thing as a Gentile bride. One good reason for that is Paul is going to be, I am confident, in the bride of Christ, and Paul was a Jew. There were many others and have been many others down through the years, Jews that have laid hold of this glorious promise, and they will be a part of that company. So there is no such thing as a Gentile bride. The bride of Christ comes out of the church, which is made up of Jew and Gentile. Then I'd also like to clarify another point. Sometimes people think that the church was put into place instead of Israel. That's not true either. God did not eliminate Israel in order to make place for the church. Israel is the earthly seed of Abraham, and they are going to inherit all of these glorious earthly blessings, and it will be the nation of Israel, which is the dominant nation during the millennium and on into eternity. God did not take anything away from the nation of Israel to establish the church at all. And so we find out that the heavenly seed of Abraham is the church, and theirs is a heavenly blessing. It is so important that we realize what we are wanting today. We, by virtue of our birth and the time of our birth, were born in the era of the church age. We have the opportunity to be among the four living ones and the 24 elders as a part of the bride of the Lamb. We too can please God exactly as they did. I want to close this morning back up to the first chapter of Ephesians, because this really is the fulfillment of what we saw there in Revelation 4, that thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. These four living ones and 24 elders are talking about themselves. And so notice once again what Paul says here concerning this glorious mystery. Verse 9 again, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. This is according to what God pleased to do and what he would bring to fruition, which he purposed in himself, that in the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That is, in Christ we have obtained a heavenly inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory? Verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That salvation is a full and a complete deliverance and salvation, which will take us all the way to the throne room if we desire to have it. Notice verse 14, talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost. And that is a wonderful experience. None can compare with it. And it certainly cannot be eliminated. These people had experienced it. But Paul says, this is just the earnest, that's just a foretaste of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. That's what you see in Revelation 4. The revelation, the manifestation, the glory of these four living ones and 24 elders. This is the manifestation of this glorious mystery where we realize the redemption of the purchased possession, the redemption of the body, showing forth the wondrous glory of Christ within. This is what we are looking for. And indeed, when that happens, when that is realized, this is when God is going to get the full benefit, the full part of his pleasure, which he has created, which thou hast created. It is for his pleasure. And you and I can be a part of that if we but submit to God's ways for our lives.